It is such a joy to be able to gather together once again this Sunday morning. We have a wonderful crowd with us, and it's always good to have all of our visitors who are with us from time to time back. And we're glad that you're here and hope that you can be back every time that you have opportunity. I am very thankful for the news that David had about Miss Addie. Miss Addie's been with us for several months now and attending regularly and visiting with us, and it's a pleasure to have her here all the time now, and we're looking forward to the future along with her as a part of this congregation. And it is a beautiful day outside. I've already gotten some heat about the statement earlier about it being warm yesterday. Rick said when he got up it wasn't warm, but he went outside at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I didn't venture out quite that early, but it was warm when I went out anyways. And I remember when, before we moved here, and I was still driving from Martin to Kenton every Sunday morning to preach at the Christian Chapel congregation, that I would drive through a state reserve called Hop Inn. And through Hop Inn ran the Obion River. And it wasn't anything for even a half-decent Sunday morning that you would drive through Hop Inn. And the parking lot through the put in for the boats was just full because people thought a beautiful Sunday morning, what do? You get up and go fishing. Well, they were wrong. What you do on a beautiful Sunday morning is the same thing you do on an ugly Sunday morning. You get up and you go to church and you worship God. And it doesn't have anything to do with what kind of day it is. It has to do with what the day is, and it's Sunday. And it's the day the Lord has prepared for us, and we are glad to be together this morning, and we are glad that you are here with us. An amazing fact of nature is that sometimes the most small, insignificant, and obscure creatures can provide some of the greatest lessons in life. And God knew this. I believe He knew it when He created even the small creatures, and He especially knew it when He was inspiring man to write His Bible. And so it's no surprise that when we come to the book of Proverbs, we read of at least four very small, seemingly obscure and insignificant creatures that God uses to provide lessons for us upon how we should live as His people. In Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 24, Solomon said, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. And the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces." And so just in these few verses, God, by inspiration, directed Solomon to take our minds to the wilderness and to refer to these small creatures, but those whom Solomon labels as being wise and who provide great lessons for us. The ant, the coney, which was a type of rabbit, the locusts, and the spiders. However, it's also in the book of Proverbs that Solomon expounded upon one of these creatures in providing even greater and more in-depth lessons for us from which we can learn. And so while these five verses are certainly worth their weight in gold, let's this morning take our minds back to Proverbs 6. Because it's in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, that Solomon expounds upon the ant and tells us to consider our ways with regard to certain aspects and characteristics of this very small and yet wise and mighty creature of God's creation. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her good in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Take notice of this very small and simple ant. Now the world has provided certain interesting facts about ants. And from these interesting facts, we have some very famous fables or man-made proverbs about ants. For instance, we know that ants can lift at least 20 times its own body weight. And I read somewhere that if a small child, say in elementary school, had the same ability, that they could lift a car by comparison. Ants don't have ears, but they hear by vibrations they feel in the ground. Didn't know that. And when ants fight, they usually fight to the death. Didn't know that either. But it's a very interesting fact. And we've heard the fables of the grass, of the ant and the grasshopper. I read one the other night of the ant and the dove. But this morning, look at the lessons that Solomon provides. I believe we can see at least three in these verses. And learn some life lessons from the anthill. An unusual place to learn, and yet one from which we can gather great and everlasting knowledge because God has provided it. First of all, consider your ways. Learn this lesson from the ant. Whip yourself into shape. Go back to Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, and see exactly why it is that we learn this lesson from this small creature. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler." Now fix that firmly in your mind. Has no guide, overseer, or ruler, and yet provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her good in the harvest. What is under consideration in this verse? Well, it's the fact that ants have self-discipline in their work. There's no one looking over their shoulder and making them, as a taskmaster, making them go about their business. There's no guide that sets them in their ways. There's no overseer that looks and makes sure the work is being done. There's no ruler that can charge them to this extent. Their motivation is found in one thing and one thing only. If they don't work, they don't survive. If they don't gather their food, their meat, as they are bound to do, then they are bound to die. And so they have a great extent of self-discipline as they work together for this common charge, survival. Now, how does this apply to New Testament Christianity? Well, it's true that we have encouragers in our work. I encourage you, you encourage me, we all encourage each other in this congregation. But likewise, as brethren as a whole, from congregation to congregation, we encourage each other in the work that we are set forth to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to be benevolent, to be edifying to all those around us so that God is glorified and benefit and blessing is brought upon His people. But while we have encouragement, it's true likewise that we do not have enforcers who make us work. I don't look over your shoulder and make sure I put your nose to the grindstone and make you set about your task, and neither do you do the same for me. We don't do the same to each other. There's a general sense of trust and understanding that there is an expectation placed upon us that if we meet the expectation, God will bless us. If we don't meet the expectation, then we will not be blessed. And why is this the case that we must have a self-reliant motivation to be set about our work? It's because we have free choice. When God created man in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1, He said that He made man in His own image. And while there are many aspects of being created in the image of God, one of those is free will. The ability to choose, the ability to reason, and to make choice based upon that reason. And we see instances throughout the Bible that illustrate that freedom of choice, that free moral agency, as we refer to it as. For instance, in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, Moses said to the children of Israel, "I have called heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed shall live." What was Moses saying to those people? He's saying, Israel, God through me has given you a choice between life or death, between blessing or cursing. Our hope is that you will choose life. However, implied in that statement is the fact that the opportunity was available for them to choose death, meaning that they had freedom of choice. And they had to have a self-reliant motivation to put their own nose to the grindstone and to serve God out of their own desire and self-discipline. Similarly, just as Moses, Israel's first leader, set forth this exhortation of choice before the children of Israel, the next leader did the same. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua said to these people that if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Moses said, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Joshua says to them, just choose. Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve the idols of your fathers? Are you going to serve the idols of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? There is a choice set before you, and so therefore, choose, decide. How could he say that? Because they had the freedom to do just that. And if they were going to serve God and be blessed by God from this point onward, as they had been from this point backward, then it was going to come from their self-reliant motivation. It was going to come from their self-discipline in which they went about to work because they wanted to. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, in the midst of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, listen to what Peter said to Ananias. Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter said, Ananias, you had a choice. God was not making you do this, neither did we give the command to make you do this. You had a choice. It was your land when you sold it. It was your money. Do with it what you will. Why? Because Ananias, Sapphira, Peter, Barnabas, every soul in Acts, every soul throughout history, every soul today, was and is a free moral agent. And just as God has always done, today He still sets before us life or death, blessing or cursing. God's desire is, choose life, 2 Peter 3:9. Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He set before us the opportunity for life. His desire and encouragement is, choose life. But evil is present, not because God gave us evil, but because man rejected God and evil entered the world. Evil is present. It is a choice. We, though, must choose to serve God. And if we will, it's going to come from self-motivation, self-discipline. And we cannot afford, with our soul and the value of our soul, afford to be spiritually lazy. As Solomon said here in Proverbs 6, he refers to the sluggard. What is that? A lazy creature. He says, thou sluggard, basically reform your ways. Don't be lazy any longer. Get up, whip yourself into shape, and serve the Lord. And by doing so, thou shalt be blessed. And so one lesson we can learn from this very small, very insignificant, very obscure creature is the lesson of self-discipline, self-motivation. Get up, whip ourselves into shape, and serve the Lord. Number two, not only should we whip ourselves into shape, we should put away procrastination. And to see this point, just go back to the same three verses. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways, be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her good in the harvest. Why is the ant gathering her food or his food in the summer and at the harvest? Because the winter is coming. Isn't that the whole point between the proverb or the fable of the ant, the grasshopper? That the ant worked fervently and with dedication to provide for himself all summer and through the fall. And when winter came, what happened? There was plenty. And he was able to survive. Grasshopper, he recklessly and lazily wasted away the summer, wasted away the harvest time. When winter came, guess what? He didn't have any food. That's the very point Solomon, by inspiration, is making in these verses. Because the ant knew that procrastination would ensure what? His death. You're seeing a common thread being woven throughout all of these lessons. He was self-disciplined. Why? Because he wanted to survive. He put away procrastination. Why? Because he wanted to survive. We're going to say that in the end, if we will learn from this ant, our main intention is to ourselves spiritually survive. But how does putting away procrastination apply to the New Testament Christian? Well, winter is coming. There's a program on the Gospel Broadcasting Network. I hope you're able to watch from time to time. There's a program that Brother Watkins does, interestingly enough, in addition to preaching the gospel. A program Brother Watkins does, about a 5-minute program, is called Walking Through the Winter of Life. And what he's making reference to is walking in his older years as a Christian, looking forward to, obviously, a time in which life is no more. And his main goal in that segment is to provide lessons that he's learned through his life into his winter years that we as younger people can take and do the same. And so winter is coming, figuratively speaking. There's coming a day in which proper preparation must have been made, or else survival will not be enjoyed. Notice Hebrews 9 and verse 27 where the writer said that it's appointed unto man once to die. And then as sure as death will come, what also will occur? The judgment. There's coming a day in which our deeds will be judged. A day in which our souls will be sentenced. And the basic question regarding that day is, are we ready? Have we made preparation? Because at the judgment, we will be separated into one of two camps. Matthew 25:46 tells us of that day and what the end result will be. That these, the unrighteous, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Winter is coming. Are we making proper preparation? But knowing that the time is coming in which preparation is very key in our survival, spiritually speaking, how can we make proper preparation so that in that day our souls are prepared and our souls are secured to live on and not spiritually die? Well, Paul had something to say about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, he said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in the tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now what, through those 10 verses, was Paul saying regarding the preparation for eternity? He says, we know that there is a house eternal in the heavens. What is Paul referring there? Heaven itself. The eternal home Christ went to prepare in John 14, or at least to which he referred in John 14. There is a house eternal in the heavens, a prepared place for a prepared people. And Paul says the means by which we can have confidence and assurance that that shall be our eternal dwelling place is this: wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And so with the full realization that judgment is coming and that every day we are possibly on the brink of eternity, Paul said his plan to enjoy the fullness of heaven forevermore is that he would labor. He would make preparation not when the time came because it would be too late, but he would make the preparation today, day in and day out. Paul's efforts were wholly given to what? Serving God, doing His work, preaching the gospel. And by aligning himself with God, he looked forward to being blessed by God. Well, brethren, we face the same judgment that Paul was looking forward to. We face the same preparation that Christ referred to in Matthew 24. How can we be blessed with the same assurance, with the same confidence that Paul had in his own eternal security? We too must labor. We too must make preparation. We too must put off procrastination. A lesson we learn from the anthill. And so first of all, whip yourself into shape. Number two, put off procrastination. Number three, wake up and get to work. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6 and notice verses 9 through 11. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Finally now, Solomon turns to perhaps the ant's greatest attribute of all, its hard-working nature. And it only takes a brief glimpse at the busy workings of an anthill, or an ant farm, if you've ever seen one of those, to know just how busy these creatures keep themselves. There's always a constant flurry of activity. They're gathering, they're building, they're fortifying their home. They're making this preparation. Why? Because they know that time is coming in which preparation is essential. And so therefore, what do? They wake up and they get to work. They see this as their first priority. Nothing comes before it. Christianity must be a life of constant activity. I believe that very few Christians, or people for that matter, are really truly lazy in the very general sense of the term. What I rather find, and this is just my own opinion, I could be wrong, but my opinion is that Most people just expend their energy and effort on something else they believe to be a higher priority. In other words, people give their entire lives, their entire beings to their jobs, and they don't have anything left to give to the Lord. And they don't have anything left to give to their family. Or somebody works so very hard at recreation, they don't have anything to give to work or to the Lord or to the family. It's not that we're lazy, it's just that we might have our priorities mixed up. Christ, though, told us what our priority should be. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever shall lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? I could dedicate every breath and every degree of energy that I have to a secular employment. But if I lose my soul because I have misplaced my priorities, what good has that done me? Or I could give all of my energy to some passion of my life. But if I lose my own soul, what good has it done me? It's not necessarily that we're lazy, though if we are, we need to get out of it. It's sometimes that we're lazy with regard to certain things because we haven't prioritized. And so therefore, we must come to the realization, if we are going to follow after Christ, let's take His advice. Let's deny self, take up our cross, and follow Him first and foremost. Everything else comes second. And so if we will wake up and get to work as New Testament Christians, then we, like the ant, are going to be prepared for that day in which preparation is essential. Consider your ways. I need to consider my ways. Are there areas in which improvement can be found? I'm sure there are. And if we humble ourselves, we'll realize that there are these areas in which we can build ourselves up, in which we can improve. Let's take some of these lessons from the anthill and recognize the divine initiative that God has placed in them. Whip ourselves into shape. Put off procrastination and wake up and get to work for the Lord. And if we'll do, then He will bless us. It might be the case, though, this morning that you are among us, and as of yet you are not a New Testament Christian. You're not a child of God. You haven't been bought and purchased by the blood of Christ. You're not His possession. And so therefore, you have no assurance in His inheritance. If that's the case, friend, our utmost desire and our prayer for you is this morning that before you walk out those doors, that you will prepare yourself for that day. Have you heard the Word of God? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God as He claimed to be? If so, will you repent of your sin? Confess that faith before us this morning and put Christ on in baptism for the remission of your sins. If so, this is your invitation, and we hope that you will accept it. However, if you are here and you are a child of God, but you've gone off into the world and you've rejected the Lord and you've rejected His blessings, then our prayer for you is that you will come back. Repent of those sins. Confess them. Pray to God for forgiveness, and He will bless you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Consider your ways this morning, and if you are subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we hope and pray that you will come now while together we stand and sing.